Why don't we pray, and then we will open up our Bibles and get to work. God, we come to you and we thank you because you are good and you love us. We see your love and your care in the changing seasons. We see your love and your care in providing for us and giving us food. Days when we're able to eat together, we thank you, God, because you provide so generously for us. And in this moment, God, we're reminded that you speak to us when we read your word. So, Father, I pray that you would do that. I pray that you would help me to explain well. I pray that you would open up our hearts and minds, that you would draw us to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, flip over to Matthew. We are back to Matthew. If you thought last week we had jumped ahead to Mark, that was just one week. It was a special occasion. So now we're back in Matthew. And as we're going through Matthew, we're looking at the life of Jesus and the teaching of Jesus. And the thought is that if we look at what Jesus did and if we listen to what he said, that we will be able to become more and more like him and imitate him. And in Matthew 10, what we're seeing is that, well, it's an example of how we can unite ourselves to Jesus' mission. Because we see in Matthew 10 that Jesus sends out his followers and he sends them out to work with him in his kingdom. And as he does that, we see an example of what it means for us and what it would mean for us to follow Jesus more fully and to work with him in his kingdom and to imitate him in his mission. So what we saw a couple of weeks ago, and we have to hit it real quick because what we're going to talk about today comes directly out of it. Look at verse 5, or verse 1 of Matthew 10. He called to him his 12 disciples, he gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. Skip down to verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, go nowhere among the Gentiles, enter no town of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel and proclaim as you go, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You received without paying, give without pay. And we'll stop there. We'll continue next week. But what we saw in the first 2 weeks ago is that following Jesus means that we're sent out by Jesus. Being a Christ follower means being sent out by Jesus. Jesus sends these people out explicitly, and then at the end of his life, he sends, or then at the end of his time on earth in the Great Commission, he sends all of his followers. We are all sent if we would be Christ followers, and we're sent to people. He sends his followers out to people. He says, go out to people, and specifically, go out to lost people. Go out to people who are far from my Father, and go out to them, and that means we're not just sent to people, but we're sent out. Sometimes that means going out geographically to a different place, but it always means being sent out of our comfort zone and out of where the place where we are comfortable. We're sent out by Jesus, and we're sent out to guide people back to God. That was 2 weeks ago. See, if you skip a week, you can get the whole sermon in 30 seconds. But then you have to sit through the new one, so it really doesn't. It balances out either way. So today, we're going to look at the last phrase that Jesus said there, because he packs a lot into this one little phrase, and he talks about money and the kingdom of God. He talks about generosity and the kingdom of God. He answers the question for us, what does money have to do with fulfilling his call and responding to his call to be sent out, which is good for us because, well, money is a huge obstacle in the kingdom of God. Money has become a big obstacle to the gospel. You could say many times that money is the biggest obstacle for many people to the kingdom of God. For example, if you are still not a Christian, if you would say, I'm on the outside looking in, I mean, I'm sitting here today, but I'm not part. I haven't decided if I want to be part. I'm looking in. Maybe for you and for many like you, money is one of the main reasons why you say, I'm not sure I want to be part of that. Why? Well, because if I enter into that, if I become part of God's family, then they're going to want my money. They're going to want to take my money away. If I become a Christian and repent and be baptized and decide to follow Jesus, then the first thing they're going to do is they're going to tell me how much I have to give. In fact, people have been baptized downtown in the Hispanic church, and they've told me that their coworkers, a couple different people on two different occasions, that their coworkers, their first question was when they told them they got baptized was, so how much do you have to start paying? I was like, what? How did, what? But the thought of people on the outside is if I go there, then I'm going to get money taken out of my pocket. One way or another, they're going to get my money. In fact, the reason they want me to be part of them and they're all, you know, wanting me to study the Bible and stuff is because they want me to pitch in. And many times we can kind of snicker at that and say, well, of course, that's not the reality. But many times, the global us and the religious and the Christian community, we carry the burden of guilt for that because we've created an environment in which, not us necessarily here in this moment, but in general, where we've become known for being groups of people who want to separate people from their money one way or another. Television preachers haven't helped in that whole perception, but for whatever reason, the perception of people outside of the body of Christ many times is they want my money, and they're going to want my money if I go there. And that blocks the gospel. It's an obstacle for people on the outside. Money is also many times an obstacle for us who are on the inside, whether you would say, well, I'm just a normal Christian, or whether you say, well, I could be a leader, or I am a leader. Either way, many times money turns into an obstacle because, it's the thing that we base our service to God on. We pay professionals to do the work of the church. There's kind of two levels, and I'm either in the paid professional level, I'm kind of like an official minister, and then I'm responsible for doing a bunch of work. I do the ministries, and I teach, and I organize studies, and if someone needs to be talked to or studied with, you know, people will bring them to me, and I'll do that work. I do the work of the church. Why? Because I'm paid to do it. I'm an employee of the church. There's that category, and then there's I'm just a normal Christian. I pay those people's salary so that they do the work. I mean, I come to church most of the time, and I'm a pretty good person, and I, you know, give some, and I do some stuff. You know, I volunteer a little bit, but you're not going to ask me to, like, do professional-level Christian stuff, you know, like lead singing and teach and open my home up for a study every week. Why would I do or study with my neighbor? That's what we pay those people to do. We would never maybe say it in those words, but that becomes the attitude. And then money, whether you're paid or not, or you're being paid or you can't be paid, that becomes a reason to work in the kingdom or not work in the kingdom. I would love to do more, but, you know, I have my normal job and I have my family, and I would love to study with people. I would love to disciple with someone. We talk about discipling someone on the outside to someone on the inside. I would love to disciple someone who's not a Christian and help them come to faith and then baptize them and then walk with them after that. I would love to do that, but I'm just a normal Christian. I'm not paid. That's what the minister should be doing. I'll have the minister study with that person. Money becomes a barrier to fully devoting ourselves fully to following Christ and to being a group of people where every Christian does the work of ministry for the edification of the body of Christ. I'm not making up that phrase. That's a paraphrase of Ephesians 4, I think 11, 12, 13. Read the whole thing. It will explain it better than my paraphrase will. And if you say, I think I should do things, I think God is wanting me to do stuff, but I would do it if I could be paid. I would start a church if I could raise the money. I would be a missionary, but I have to raise money first. I think I should take a more of a leadership role in the church, but they don't have enough money to pay another salary, so I guess I can't do that. Money becomes the barrier that separates us from following Jesus the way that he would call us to as his sent people. And in verse 8, Jesus says something that helps us. It helps us. Let's read it. Look at the end of verse 8. You received without paying, give without pay. He's telling them to go out. He's telling them to heal and teach and proclaim the kingdom of God. And then he ends it by saying, you received everything you have from me without paying for it. Now, give to the people as you go out without paying, without them paying, without them having to give you anything, without them having to pay for it. And what Jesus says in that phrase helps us. If you're not a Christian yet, it helps you because by looking at what Jesus says, that takes away the reason or the excuse even for not becoming a Christian, because if I become a Christian, then they're going to want my money. Jesus says, no, you receive without pay, then you give without pay. If you're a leader or if you're a Christian, it removes the biggest excuse that many times we have for not following Jesus more fully and doing the jobs and the tasks that he puts before us. Well, that's not me. I'm not being paid. The church, I would do it, but the church can't pay me. So it removes that excuse. The big idea in this section, in that one phrase, is we receive freely from God, so we should give freely. We've received freely from God, so we should give freely. We've received from God. See, the way that Jesus says it is important because he starts with, you've received freely. That's significant. We've received from God. It's not give and then you'll get. No, it's you've received freely. So give freely. Look at what's implied in that. We've received abundantly from God. Look at the things that he's telling people to give, his disciples. Proclaim the kingdom of God and then heal and cast out demons and cleanse lepers and do things that are life-changing for people. Give abundantly because you've received, implied, abundantly. How have we received abundantly from God? God's children are chosen by God. The King of the universe says, I want you to be my child. And then his Spirit draws you to himself. And then he takes the veil away from our hearts and our minds so that we can see the glory of the beauty of Christ. We're drawn to Christ. And then he makes us be born again by the power of his word. He takes our heart of stone and gives us a heart of flesh. He makes us love him. He makes us desire to obey him. He gives to us abundantly, and then our Creator adopts us into his family. We become children of the Almighty God, and he loves us, and he approves of us, and he makes us be perfect in his eyes, and he forgives us. The God, the Son, died on the cross, was slaughtered brutally in our place, and he absorbed the wrath of the Father for our rebellion in our place. We're forgiven by his blood, and then we're able to collaborate with him. In his kingdom, he's given us this great privilege. It's not that you're sent out and you have to be sent out by Jesus if you're his follower. No, you have the privilege of collaborating with him in his kingdom, of dedicating our lives to guiding other people to this grace, to knowing him. And he's put his Spirit inside of us. The Almighty God inhabits in his children, not in a building, not in a place, not at a time, in his children. Individually and collectively, and he gives us words, and he gives us power, and he gives us courage, and he gives us guidance, and he gives us gifts. And that's what we've received from God. You either have that if you're God's child, or you could have that when you decide to follow Jesus. That's amazing grace. That's incredible love. That's abundant grace from the Father. We've received abundantly from God, and we've received that freely. Jesus said, you've received without paying. We've received it freely. God gives to all of that to us by his grace. What's grace? It's unmerited favor. It's not deserving what you get. It's, in fact, deserving the opposite of what you get. Think about the disciples who were hearing this. You received without paying. Jesus called them. They didn't deserve that. They were with the Messiah. They were able to walk around with the promised Savior, the Rescuer, who God had promised so many hundreds of years ago, and they'd been waiting for, and everybody had been looking for and waiting for, and then he arrives, and they got to walk around with him and know him. They got to be the first people to enter into the kingdom of God. They didn't deserve that. They were able to receive it. Why? Because Jesus called them. Because he wanted it for them. We deserve death for our rebellion. And what have we received? Not what we've gotten. God has chosen to choose us, and he's given us everything that we've received from him. We have it because he gave it to us, because he wanted to, by his work and by his grace. And look at what he says to his disciples. You received without paying. We receive all that from our Father without giving him, without being able to give him anything. Why? Because the dead can't raise themselves, because the poor can't pay for the treasure of the universe. Condemned people can't save themselves. Blind and hardened people can't awaken themselves. If you and I are God's children, or if God makes you his child, it's because of him, not because of us, it's because of his work in us. And of course, we have to respond to him as he works in us. We have to decide to follow him. We have to give ourselves to him. We have to be cut to the heart, and we have to repent, make a decision in our heart and in our, I did that backwards, in our mind and in our heart. We have to decide to follow him. We have to repent. We have to be baptized with our whole being. We have to be immersed in water and make a decision to follow Jesus. But even that is our response to his grace. And we do that, we respond to him because of his grace in us, because he gave us the faith to be able to respond to him. God's children have received everything from their Father without pain because of the grace of their Father. And so then Jesus says, I mean, it's very just simple, cause and effect, right? You've received without pain, so give without pain. We've received from our Father freely and abundantly, so we should give to others. See that goes against our natural tendency that comes out like on our birthdays or Christmas or payday or any time we can get. We want to get, and we're not as psyched about giving. See, when I think about what God has given me, that makes me so happy. And it just, I was writing as I was finishing up that last part about what God has given us, and it just was, there were tears in the back of my eyeballs. They didn't come out, but they were there. It was just, I was choked up. It was beautiful. But then Jesus says, now give that to others. Give what you've received freely and abundantly. And I say, well, see, because I take my desire to receive and my lack of a desire to give, I take that into the spiritual realm, and I become a bit stingy even spiritually. I get focused on what I receive from God, what I receive from the church, what I'm getting back from the family of God and from God. What do I get out of it? And Jesus says, you received. Now, by the same token, give. Why would he say that? Because following Jesus, it's what we saw in the first part of this text. Following Jesus is all about being sent out by Jesus and being focused on other people. It's not about just coming and receiving. It's about receiving and then giving. God's grace is supposed to flow through his followers. His grace changes us so that not only do we receive, but that receiving makes us want to and be willing to and deeply desire to give to other people. So we should give to others. Jesus says, freely give to others. And again, my nature bubbles up a little bit, and I say, well, I think I should give to other people, but I normally give to those who, for some reason or another, deserve for me to give to them. I give to you if you've given to me. If you give to me, I know I'm going to have to give to you. I don't like you to do favors for me because I know that puts me on the hook. I'm going to have to give to you. I give when you deserve to me for me to give. I give if I like you, if you're a good person. I give if we get along. I give if there's a reason to give. But Jesus says, no. The reason that we're supposed to give to others freely is because we've received, because he's given to us. So we're supposed to give in the same way that we've received, which is freely, and we're supposed to give, again, implicit in that, abundantly. We're supposed to freely and openly and abundantly give because that's how we've received from God. So how do we do that? How do we give freely in the way that we've received freely? We can't sovereignly choose and draw people and open their hearts, and as much as we would like to change somebody's hearts, especially that one person, their heart needs to be changed. We can't change anyone's heart. We can't do what God does in salvation. We can't make people respond to God the way they need to. So how do we give in the same way we've been given? We give by serving and by teaching. We give by opening up our lives and our friendship to other people, Christians and non-Christians. We give by opening up our house and our refrigerator. We give by opening up our wallets and our possessions and being generous people. We give by giving our time, by turning off the television and spending time in prayer for people on a regular basis and saying, God, would you please do in them what only you can do? Because you've said that when I ask you that somehow we collaborate and you do what only you can do, but part of that is because I'm asking you to do that. So I'm praying for these people. I'm giving of my time, and they don't even know it. We give generously as we've been given by studying with people. By, you know, it's an act of generosity to get up the courage to say, would you like to, maybe later, then you, would you like to study the Bible with me? I know you're going to say no, don't worry, it's okay. And they say yes. And then it's another act of generosity to say, okay, every week or every time you're able, we'll sit down and have coffee, and I'll pay for the coffee, and we'll sit down and have coffee, and we'll read the Bible together, and I'll give you my time week after week after week. And it's an act of generosity to be there for that magical moment when they finally say, yes, I'm ready. I'm ready to make my decision. And then you call someone and say, who has a key, and can we turn the lights on, and who can come? And then you hear them confess Jesus as Lord, and they repent and are baptized. And it's an act of generosity to give yourself then to that person after that moment and keep guiding them and walking with them and studying the Bible with them and being with them as they go through really bad times, and then being with them as they go through good times and helping them to become fully molded to the image of Christ as they go through good and bad times. That's an act of generosity. We're supposed to give freely the way the disciples were told to, and collaborate with God as He saves people. And you read that, and what I thought, and one of the first thoughts I had as I read this is, yeah, this confirms what I've sometimes think, and it's always convicting when I think it because it's not, doesn't describe me the way it should, but Christians should be the most generous people in the world. We should be the most generous, not just with our money. Sometimes that phrase is used as, you know, we're in the middle of we need some money, and so we should be the most generous people. No, we should, just in general, we should be the most generous people. We should be the most generous people when the bill comes, when it's time to leave a tip, when we need to pay for something here, when our neighbor needs something, when somebody needs time, when somebody needs the work of our hands. We should be radically generous. Why? Jesus says, because we've received abundantly freely from the Father. We should be radically generous because God has been and is radically generous with us. We should be incredibly generous with other people, and not just with money, with our time and with our lives. And if you say, okay, so does this end with me having to, you know, does it all end with me having to write a big check to the church? Listen, I wanted to end with this. This isn't in the text, but it kind of is, because who's telling the disciples hear how to be generous? Right. I thought that was an easy morning question. Don't even have to be fully awake for that one. Jesus is telling them how to. Who should tell you and I, if we're Christ followers, how to be generous? Who to give to? How to give? How much to give? Who to open up our lives to? Who to spend time with? Jesus should. The Holy Spirit guides us. He guides us into all truth. He shows us opportunities. He opens our eyes to what God wants us to do. We should be radically generous for the glory of God and for His kingdom. But the church shouldn't be hounding people. We don't hound people here. We don't hound people downtown. Do this, do that. You have to give. No, because who is the one who guides the children of God into all righteousness? That's a harder question. John 16 or 14, one of the two. Read all three, 14, 15, and 16 until you find it. The Holy Spirit guides us into all righteousness. The Holy Spirit guides us individually and collectively. We should be incredibly radically generous, but it should be generosity guided and prompted by the Holy Spirit. So Jesus said, you're freely received, freely give. You've been given by grace, give by grace. So what should we do? We should live in, we should live with the radical, abundant generosity and grace of God. So what does that mean for you and I? Well, it depends. Where are you with God? Are you God's child? Have you made the decision to give your life to Jesus? Because if you haven't, then you're outside of God's grace. And when Jesus says you freely to His disciples, you've been freely given. You've given without pay. You've been given without pay. You've received without pay. Well, to you, that would be, you could receive. You could freely receive. God wants to pour His grace on you. He wants to make you His child and forgive your sins and put His Spirit in you and give you a new heart and make you a new person. You have to respond to Him. You have to repent and be baptized and decide in that moment that you're going to follow Jesus and that he will be the boss of your life, the Lord of your life. He will be your Savior and your Lord. And in this community, when you're ready to make that decision, tell someone. You can repent and you can be baptized and you can give yourself to Jesus. You can receive God's abundant grace. And if you've already made that decision, and you say, okay, I've received and am receiving. So what do I do? Well, then the last part of what Jesus says is the application for you and I. We're supposed to give generously to others. We're supposed to use our resources, our time and our friendship and our money and our possessions and our gifts, everything we have to help other people follow Jesus. So for you and I, the question is, individually, and I think if we ask this question in prayer, God through his Spirit will guide us into all truth. We should ask, how can I be more generous? How can I be more generous with other people? What does that look like? How can I guide other people into knowing Jesus with my time, with my life, and my money? What are the opportunities, God, that you put before me? Who are the people that you've put around me that I've kind of closed my eyes to? What am I holding on to in my schedule and my time and my resources? What am I keeping for myself? How could you pry open my hands and make me more generous like you? What do you want me to do, God? And he will guide us when we ask him that. So that's the assignment for you and I, if you have received God's grace. Why don't we stand? We'll pray together, then we'll sing. Dear God, we come to you and we thank you. You are so, so good. And even in the middle of a verse like this one where you are strongly telling us what to do, we're just overwhelmed by your grace and your goodness. You've made us your children and you love us. You've rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son you love, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins, and we thank you for that, God. So God, make us generous. Make us more generous. Make us be more and more like you. And when we think we're being really, really generous with our time and our money, remind us of how generous you are with us. And help us be more like you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.